We've been studying a series of lessons. We're calling the seven wonders, not the seven, but seven wonders of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the wonder of his life, the wonder of his teachings. And this morning, I'd like for us to consider the wonder of his cross, the wonder of his cross. There's so much that could be said about the cross of Jesus, but I want us to begin with this. That we must realize that his death on the cross was inevitable. It was inevitable. It was from the eternal plan of God. He planned that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins even before he created the world. He predestinated it. It was no accident. It was no unfortunate incident, no afterthought in the mind of God. It was his plan. The Apostle Peter boldly declared on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Yes, he's speaking to those who had actually cried out for Jesus' crucifixion, who had actually cried out, crucify him. You have taken by lawless hands and have put him to death. But Peter is also pointing out, you see, it was God who delivered him according to his purpose and foreknowledge. It was fulfilling God's plan. We read in Revelation 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's when it was in the mind of God, before the world was created, that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. It was inevitable. God predestinated it. The prophets predicted it. Isaiah was one of those prophets. And some 700 years before Jesus came to this earth, we read this prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And again, that whole chapter, Isaiah 53, a beautiful summary of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. But the prophets predicted that the Messiah would come and that this suffering servant would die for the sins of the world. Christ himself promised it. He declared to an audience one day, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And all the eyes of these people that heard Jesus make this statement looked at the temple that was standing in Jerusalem. And they couldn't believe that he would say such a thing, that they destroyed this temple which took years to build, that Jesus could rebuild it in 3 days. But then John tells us what Jesus was speaking about. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Destroy my body. Kill me. Crucify me. He was foreshadowing here, and I will raise it up in 3 days, referring to his resurrection. So even Jesus himself promised his resurrection. Such was foreknown by God before the creation of the universe that Jesus would die. Such was foretold by the prophets before the suffering servant went forth to die. Such was foreseen by Christ before it actually happened. And without doubt, the death of Jesus, the death of the spotless and sinless Son of God, is at the core of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But consider the wonder of his cross. Why is it that we should be in awe of what Jesus has done for us? I'd like for us to consider one passage rather closely this morning. And that is 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. The scripture says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, you've been healed. Consider the wonder of his cross as Peter's described it in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And what we see in this passage is the wonder of his cross is that it was voluntary. It was voluntary. He himself bore our sins. So it's emphatic here. He himself. In other words, it was Christ himself who gave up the comfort of heaven and chose the road which was certain to lead to the cross, to suffer for our sins. He wasn't forced into giving up his life. He wasn't dragged to the cross. He wasn't pushed down the road to a certain death. No one had to put a chain around his neck and pull him along. He predicted what would happen, and as his time drew near, as he would say, he was resolute. And he was bound and determined to fulfill God's will. Listen to these words in John chapter 10. He describes himself, "I am the good shepherd." And later on in this same chapter we read, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." But notice his words. "I lay it down." It was voluntary. He was so committed to the duty of rescuing men from sin, so constrained to the task of reconciling men to God, that nothing could deter him from fulfilling God's plan. Even at the last moment when the crowd put the challenge to him, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And there was the challenge. Could he have done it? Oh, it was within his power to do it. But he refused, because he remained obedient to the Heavenly Father. Could he have done it? Absolutely. At one time he said to his disciples, "Do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" He could have asked God, and God would have sent the angels to remove him from the cross, to destroy those who had hung him there. But he voluntarily laid down his life for your sins and for mine. He himself bore our sins. And it was motivated by love. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, and you can understand, voluntarily died for us. Secondly, another wonder of the cross of Christ is it was vicarious. It was on behalf of another. Notice the passage again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And that's what vicarious is all about, to suffer in the place of another. And that's what Jesus did for us. It was for our sins he died. He became our substitute. He suffered in our place. He became our sin bearer on that brutal cross. And this same thought is echoed throughout the scriptures. Let me echo a little bit. John 1:29, or Matthew 20 verse 28 will begin. Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." John 1:29. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Romans 8:32, Paul asks, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He delivered him up for us all. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Not for his own sins. He was sinless, but for our sins. The Hebrew writer says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God, that he might taste death for everyone. And taste is in the sense of that he might experience death for everyone. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Revelation 1 verse 5. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, the Bible is full. It's the message of the Bible. The predominant message that God wants us to understand, that all this was in fulfillment of his plan, but his suffering was vicarious. It was for us. When we contemplate the cross of Christ and are in wonder about it, one thing that can certainly be said by each and every one of us, that we can consider Jesus and say, he did that for me. He did that for me. Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I want to ask you to read that and personalize it. He has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement for my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. It's intensely personal, because Jesus died for you and for me. Some years ago, a song or a poem was written entitled, "The Cross Was His Own." And it contains these lines: they borrowed a bed to lay his head when Christ the Lord came down, but the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. But I want to suggest to you, that's not correct. It wasn't his cross, in the sense that it was not for his sins that he died, but it was for our sins. That was my cross. That was your cross. But he died in our place. His suffering was vicarious. You see, the sinlessness of Christ is something that is proclaimed throughout Scripture as well. It was Judas who declared, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Pilate declared, "I find no fault in him at all." The Hebrew writer declared, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin." And Peter wrote of Christ, "He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was he who suffered for our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Here was the guiltless one in the place of the guilty one, the sinless one in the place of the sinful one, the innocent one in the place of the indecent one, the best in the place of the worst. He died for us. As someone has written, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there." It was vicarious. And thirdly, it was vicious. It was vicious. Three little words: on the tree. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. To the Jews, it was a shame, a disgrace for someone to be hung on a tree. And for the Romans, they intended it to be a cruel death, reserved for the most vile of criminals. I read that at one point in Julius Caesar's political career, feelings ran so high against him that he thought it best to leave Rome. And so he sailed for the Aegean island of Rhodes, but en route the ship was attacked by pirates and Caesar himself was taken captive. The pirates demanded a ransom of 12,000 gold pieces and Caesar's staff was sent away to arrange the payment. And while he was held captive for some 40 days, Caesar would tell the pirates on several occasions that when he was freed, he would crucify each of those men to the man. And they would laugh at him, and they would think that was so funny for him who was captive to make that claim. But finally, the ransom was paid, and Caesar was freed, and the first thing that he did was gather a fleet and pursue the pirates, and they were captured and crucified to a man. That was the Roman attitude toward crucifixion. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was a means of showing extreme contempt for the condemned. The suffering and humiliation of a Roman crucifixion were unequaled. I read this past week excerpts of an article that I read from time to time about the crucifixion from a medical point of view. As you consider the suffering that Jesus went through, it is so, so humbling and so difficult to read, to comprehend. Nothing was more disgusting, despicable, and devastating than for a person to die on the cross, to be crucified. Yet Jesus did that for you and for me. And I still maintain that there's a statement that Jesus made from the cross to me that I don't know that any of us can comprehend. But this statement describes the real intense suffering on the cross. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, he bore our sin in his own body, Peter says. He became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And in some way, God had to turn his back and allow Jesus to bear the brunt of our sin upon himself. Physical suffering, yes. Emotional suffering, yes. Some sort of spiritual suffering, indeed. But a tremendous suffering that just made this despicable and shameful and painful way of death even more terrible. But then Isaiah had this prophecy about the suffering servant. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was so disfigured, Moffat's translation states it, till he seemed a man no more. You see, I believe he was describing the appearance of Jesus as he hung on the cross. He faced the gloom that we might experience the glory. He was lacerated that you might be liberated. He was forsaken that you and I might be forgiven. He was smitten so that you and I might be saved. They crowned him with many thorns. He was beaten with stripes. He was smitten and nailed to the tree, but the pain in his heart was the hardest to bear. The heart that was broken for me. It was vicious. But the full story is, it was victorious. And it's implied in the last part of 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, you have been healed. There were many the day that Jesus died on the cross that felt like they had been victorious. There were many who felt like Jesus was a threat to their religion, a threat to their way of life. And by seeing him crucified, they felt they had won the victory. But the truth is, Jesus won the victory because he fulfilled God's plan. He paid the price for our sins on his body, in his body on the tree. And just 3 days later, he was raised from the grave. You see, Christ was not left in the grave. God didn't put a period after the death of his son. Jesus was not the victim of death, but the victor over it. His death did not end in tragedy, but in a triumph. They put him to death, but God raised him up. Notice Peter's statement again. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes, we sing. His death was victorious. It paid the price for sin. And by his resurrection, we know that he conquered the power that Satan had in death. He conquered the pain that sin put in death. And he conquered the panic that some people have about death. Listen to Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. What does that say? Jesus became like us, and he died on the cross for us to conquer this tool of Satan, to conquer death, and to free us from this fear of death. Because Jesus died and rose again, we don't have to fear the grave. We can view it more as something we must go through in order to be raised again by the power of Christ and live eternally with him. You see, death met its match and was dealt a mighty blow in the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to Paul. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His death was victorious because it didn't hold Christ. He rose from the dead. He was raised for our justification. Consider the wonder of Jesus. Consider the wonder of his cross. And understand this, that the way of the cross is the only way to heaven. It's only through Jesus and his death on the cross that we can go to heaven. In the song that we sing from time to time, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The cross is the only way. Jesus' death on the cross was the only payment suitable to pay the price for our sins. The only question that remains is, have we accepted that offer of salvation on his terms? Have we surrendered our life to him, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing our faith, turning from sin and repentance? And have you been baptized into Christ so that his blood can wash away your sins? Have you died to sin and been buried in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, picturing that death and burial and resurrection of Jesus? If not, that's the way of the cross. Won't you follow that way this morning? If there are others who need the prayers of the church as some who've wandered away and need to get back on that road, the road that leads to heaven. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, consider the way of the cross, and that's the way that leads home. If you need to come to Christ this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?